scriptures today are Psalm 124 from the Old Testament and Matthew 16, 13 to 20 from the New Testament. Psalm 124. The children of Israel are thinking about their past. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when our enemies attacked us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And I think we need to say amen.
Amen.
And now Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Paul, may God bless you as you speak. I'm going to go down.
You don't want to stay with me, Marilyn?
I think I need some down space.
It's lonely up here. So I'll come down too. I needed some helpers today. You know, 2 weeks ago we had 10 children for Children's Church. And today they slept in, Kim says. Thank you, you're kind. Hopefully they didn't flee. So I'm going to, as I'm chatting, I'll ask for my best helper to pass these out. These will go with the Psalms passage. But before we get there, let's take a look at what we've been up to. We're going to take a leap of faith for the next 2 months. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need you to hang there with me because I've never done this one before. This one is 2 months of theology. And in my younger, flippant years, I used to proudly say, "I'm no theologian." So I stand before you accused and possibly condemned. But thank heavens, you've already done the work. If you remember last January, you adopted a new mission purpose. Take a look at it again. I usually throw it in the recycling file, but take a look at it again. Our mission purpose. By the way, those are the same. Maybe, maybe not, depending on your theology. Read with me, would you? The purpose of Mountain Community Mennonite Church is to nurture the love of God within ourselves, each other, the community, and the world through the reconciling peace of Christ. Jesus is at the center of our faith, community is at the center of our lives, and reconciliation is at the center of our work. Whoa! That got longer than it was about 2 years ago. But you know, theology isn't real simple. I want to, not proudly, but particularly point to the last three sentences of this theological statement. It happens to coincide with our Mennonite faith. There's three things, and we're going to be talking about trilogy here quite a bit in our theological wonderments, but we say Jesus is at the center of our faith. We proclaim to be followers of Jesus and the way of Jesus. That, by the way, is a Mennonite distinctive. If you've ever heard Nelson Crable talk from AMBS, he says there's three distinctives. One is we're followers of Jesus. Two, community. We deeply embrace, as Anabaptist Christians, as Mennonites particularly, this idea of working at community, because together we're better than if we're alone. Jesus said that. And then this third one, reconciliation, this work at peacemaking, active, not passive. So our lives become lives of intentionally making peace and reconciling. So that's the end of the sermon. That was easy. No, I'll go on. I'm sorry. I need to go on. Because I've had really difficult times with theology. You got your string? Everybody got their string? You know what a fowler is? Not foul-mouthed. A fowler. It's about birds. Fowl. A fowler. Once upon a time, people had professions, hunting professions, not just, you know, shoot what moves, but there were different kinds of hunters. The most deceptive of, and probably the most artistic of the hunters, were fowlers. It was used in the scripture that you read, Marilyn. The fowler would operate with snares. Anybody know what a snare is? Yeah. It catches particularly animals. And the best fowler, the most deceptive fowler, could catch birds. I've watched this in Mexico. If you ever go to Mexico, they trade, one of their commerce is in tropical birds. You may see them by the side of the road, some of you that go. They're caught by fowlers, okay? So the best fowler would use a snare. Do you know what a slipknot is? Any Girl Scouts or Campfire Girls here? Huh? Well, I didn't say Boy Scouts, did I? You can't tie it? Well, I was a Boy Scout, and I can't tie it either. So a slipknot is a double knot that loops over, and it slides up and down. And the fowler would place this wide open where birds are and would hide. And when the bird stepped in the hole, the snare would close. That's what Marilyn read. So while I'm talking, make yourself useful and make a snare.
Would you describe that one more time? I'm trying to.
We'll do a remedial session for you, Ann, after the message. Because my fingers, quite honestly, aren't as adroit as they used to be. So maybe Mary can help us. There's a great debate out there. Have you been listening? Have you been participating? The popular culture has taken to mocking those who actively live out religious lives. In fact, to some, religion is a dirty word in the 21st century. Some say it's a symbol of oppression. Some say it's even a symbol of violence. So the new word that's been inserted into this great debate is spiritual. I once worked at the Denver Rescue Mission, and my coworker, we were counseling guys. It was biased, it was guys. We were counseling guys, and one day in a conversation I shared with my coworker that I was a religious Christian. Sam turned and spoke to me with eyes flashing. He said, "I lost my religion. Nowadays, I call myself spiritual, not religious." I stared at him. I stared at Sam in confusion because, you see, my religious theology also includes the Spirit. I believe Scripture. It says that the Holy Spirit is among us. It says Jesus reminded us, quote, "I will leave you for now, but I leave you with the guide, the counselor, the Holy Spirit." So you see, I proclaim to be spiritual too. But in this culture, spiritual has taken itself up a notch. Spirituality can mean everything from worshiping angels to studying the Tibetan Book of the Dead. Any of you ever seen that? Yeah, it's an interesting book. Or maybe even flying prayer flags to an unreachable God. That's a form of spirituality. Or it can even mean nativist worship. Mary and I attended a wedding recently, a month ago. And we attended it in a church where the name of God was never spoken. The only spirituality in that wedding, in that sacred union, was an obscure and a rather confusing Apache cloud blessing. And as we said the cloud blessing, everyone raised their hands, lifted to this new couple. You see, this culture has changed the meaning of spirituality and the meaning of religion. So, what do we do? How do we conceive of a redeeming Lord? I think we ought to sing more songs, Len. That was a worship service right there. And we ought to listen to more music, Judy. That was a remarkable prelude and entrance for us. But better yet, how do we talk about a loving Creator God that most people refuse to understand? Our sermon series for the next several months attempts to address those questions. Maybe it's time we all sat down and talked about thoughtful theology. Let's see if I can make this work. Maybe not. Well, it did. I could be a little ADD. It kind of either goes or doesn't. So, thoughtful theology. Today, listen for this simple definition of theology. First, We are known and loved by God. Pretty simple. Second, Jesus announced the kingdom of heaven to all. And he said we must become as a child, quote unquote, to be in kingdom presence. And thirdly, Jesus said in Matthew 5 to let our light shine. Let our light shine before others, because we may be the only Christ light this world may ever see. Three things, a trilogy: love, light, and children of God. It's a thoughtful theology. So the best way for me to think about this world's deep and difficult God debate is thinking about a three-legged stool. Remember that one from earlier this month? We talked about a three-legged stool of Anabaptist theology. It comes from Scripture, it comes from communities of peace, and it comes from our service. It comes from our actions as we interpret what we read. And these aren't any acts, by the way, because my atheist friends do good acts. The acts we do are an intentional, peace-filled acts that serve the world and follow the way of Jesus. Christian theology, by the way, is misunderstood. And as you know, we're suspect. We're suspect by the world. As Mennonites, we need to be clear about our Christian faith. We need to be able to talk theology openly to others and in respectful ways. And so this sermon series started with a simple question. Who are the theologians? Well, simple answer is, you are. Don't walk out on me. I don't want you to leave just yet. That's not heresy. You are theologians. Theology isn't a mystery. It shouldn't be a mystery. It shouldn't be a threat. And it's not the special property of only a few people in ministry. In fact, the meaning, theology, comes from the Greek. It's Greek to me. Theos. Theos is God in Greek. And logos means knowing, reasoning, or understanding. The knowing of God is theology. Literally, whenever we ask questions about God, we're asking theological questions. So here is a question. Have you ever wondered about God? If so, you're a theologian. Have you ever talked about Jesus in your coffees and your meetings and at Serrano's? You're a theologian. According to Goetz, who wrote the book, Who Needs Theology, there's three kinds of theology. And I'm not going to make that work. All right, there it is. Three kinds of theology. There are folk theologians, there are lay theologians, and there are professional theologians. Menno Simons, the priest who articulated Mennonite theology by helping start the Anabaptist Protestant movement, was suspicious of professional theologians. By the way, he was one. In fact, he used Scripture to promote the idea of lay theologians, those, you, us, who were reborn Anabaptists, rebaptized by actively following Jesus. And lay theologians read the Scripture and discerned Christian lives of peacemaking and reconciliation. He called us to join what Scripture calls a priesthood of believers. Ever heard that term? It's in there. Menno Simons quotes it. Menno Simons also was suspicious of folk theologians. These are people who proclaim enlightenment by the use of their own interpretation for their own means. I've heard the word bandied about in our church discussion about false prophets. I think that's a little heavy-handed. But folk theologians do exist. Folk theology, you see, really doesn't require a complete reading of the scripture. It doesn't require humbleness. It doesn't even require acts of good. All folk theology requires is a personal ego and an intellect. We have those, don't we? We struggle with them. I struggle with them. It can take the form of Scientology. Tom Cruise, forgive me. It's folk theology, Tom. And how about crystal gazing? I have friends who collect crystals, and they have their favorite ones. And there's some energy in those crystals. That's folk theology. Or there's a group that I ran into in Sedona, Arizona. They seek energy vortexes. Ever been to Sedona? It's a beautiful place. There are 9 energy vortexes that have been invented in the last 30 years. And the theory is if you sit in the vortex, you touch the universal consciousness. So you see a lot of people trooping up these trails and sitting in these sandstone basins. Fascinating, really. But you see, folk theology really doesn't need God, because humans have all the answers, or at least we think we do. So let's be clear. We can talk about philosophy. We can talk about world politics. We can talk about doctrine somewhere else. In our worship this quarter, we don't need those distractions. We want to get to the heart of God, seek the wisdom and the understanding of God, and we want to do it in worship and prayer and music. So hang in this next 2 months, would you? Share the journey. Share your journey to a God we all want to know. Share your theology with someone else. And if it's too difficult here, share it with your cluster group. I encourage you. Let's get to Psalm 124. Marilyn introduced it as a song of ascent. A song of ascent is a humble attempt to ascend to the knowledge of God. It contemplates the theology of the Hebrew people. That's what the Old Testament's about. It's a journey discovering God's love. As Christians, we want to read that same scripture of the Hebrews to understand a God of hope, a Lord of grace, and the redemption given by Jesus. So let's try and read Psalms in that term, in that Christian theology. It starts with a question. Did you catch it when Marilyn read it? It says, is the Lord on your side? Well, better yet, is the Lord at your side? Because I don't know if the Lord's on my side. I can't discern that. Particularly in conflict, I don't know that. But I do know the Lord is at my side. Who else? Who else would have allowed us to escape the traps of this temporary world? Who else would heal us? Who else could bring us to a place of humbleness? Hold on to 2 images in this psalm. The first is a vision of protection, a protector. You can read it again, a protector.
Someone in my version, by the way, I've cross-referenced this with the Peshitta and with the King James Version and the American Revised Version. So the version I read is a protection when dark terror would tear our flesh and our soul to shreds with flashing teeth. Whew. That's a little heavier than some of the versions I've read. Okay, so protector number one. Second, there's a vision. There's this beautiful vision of this tiny, helpless bird. This songbird. This beautiful bird that's bringing color and joy to the world. It's a helpless bird caught in the snare of a cruel deceiver who destroys the innocence of defenseless songbirds. It happens in this world. But you are the one who escapes the snare. You are the one who is given a protector. Isn't that a beautiful theology? Isn't that something you can kind of hang on to? Let's go to the New Testament. I'm going to give up on this thing. There it is. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew 16. I skipped over this one a long time, Marilyn. I kind of skipped over it. Here's Jesus. He's come from the Sea of Galilee, right? Remember the Sea of Galilee 2 weeks ago? Big storm, bad stuff. All the disciples are going to drown. He's gone from the Sea of Galilee, and he's walked over to Caesarea. If any of you have a Bible with a map in it, you can trace it. It's not real far away. Philippi in Caesarea. And he's stopping for the night. And Jesus sits down unexpectedly and asks the disciples a theological question. Did you catch it? Think for a minute. How would you answer? Out of the blue, how would you answer? On the spur of the moment, what would you say about your God? The God you believe in. Jesus challenges his disciples with this question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now watch the words here. He didn't say the Son of God. He said, who do people say? I checked this in a couple versions. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? Huh. Dead silence. You can see the disciples. There's a pause. Even in the scripture, there's a pause. The disciples are afraid to talk about their theology to Jesus. They're afraid to talk about their belief. They're afraid to talk about their understanding of the heart of God and the mind of Jesus, the one they've been with for maybe 2 years now. So what do? We do it. I do it. They deflect the question. Aren't we good at that? So they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Wait a minute, John the Baptist is dead. They cut off his head. He announced the coming of the Son of Man, and they cut off his head. He's dead. Huh. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah. Who's that? Well, they're Old Testament Hebrew Torah prophets. Jewish theology calls them the former prophets and the latter prophets. So they're kind of dodging, aren't they? I think they may be even suggesting to Jesus that reincarnation, he's reincarnated. Do you think? Jesus cuts to the chase. He doesn't engage in useless intellectual metaphysics. He's challenging our theology. So he says again, and in my version he asked twice, Marilyn, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Well, they're silent. No one has an answer except one. I love the guy. He's the ADD disciple, isn't he? He's this big, lumbering, uneducated, unschooled disciple. He's a fisherman. He's the same one, remember, who tried walking with Jesus in Matthew 14. And what happened? Oh, he almost drowned. Peter here speaks a simple theology. He says, quote, "You are the Christ." Now, your version, Marilyn, said Messiah. I checked a couple other translations, Greek and Aramaic, but the language Jesus spoke. And Peter says to him in Aramaic, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus gives a blessing. I'm not going to focus on that one. And then he teaches us a new theology, because we do want to focus on that. He says something important. He says, belief is not, quote, not revealed to you by any human, but by my Father who is in heaven. It's the end of the story. So how do we gain, us intellectual, well-read people, how do we gain that sure, pure theology of Peter? Here's an idea. Empty your head. Empty your head of worry, debate, circular arguments about biblical interpretation, doctrine. Forget about hurts and troubles in your life that are tying you down. Forget about your preconceptions of God. That's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? Clean out the cobwebs in our little minds. Let's close with a prayer. How about a humble prayer of uncluttered theology? Heavenly Father, our worship today is simple. Our theology is clear. We seek to know you. We seek to read your will. We seek the peace of your heart of hearts. We can't go out in peace until first we give up our pride, our narrow self-focus, Lord. So we release all those troubles and doubts to you. Creator God, loving Lord, a merciful Master, so much to know and so little time left to learn. Bless our journey, Lord, to your theology of everlasting peace just now. Take us there. Bring that kingdom of heaven to earth now. In the name of our living Father, our beloved Son of God, and the Spirit leading miracles among us. Amen.